Subject this morning is God's sovereignty in providence. It's a very sensitive topic, and I'm aware of that. For many of us will have proved times of blessing and happiness and the provision of God. And we also will have proved those different times, and behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And some will be going through difficult times now, maybe. And so there has to be, and I hope there will be, a sensitivity in the presentation. If I'd have a text, I think it would be this from Job. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Now, the sovereignty of God in providence. Providence is a word that you will not find in the Bible. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? But it is not found in the Bible. Yet at the same time, it is a biblical doctrine. Providence is God's gracious outworking of his purpose in Christ, which is in his dealings with man. Louis Burkhoff has a very interesting comment and an illustration, which maybe I will have to understand, because every time I'm told it to people, they say, I don't see what it means. So I will try, and maybe you'll have to listen hard. But there's an introduction to it. This is what he says. His providence, he's speaking of God's providence, his providence is set in eternity. The question arises of his response to prayer. Now you can see the problem, can't you? Providence is set in eternity. The question arises of his response to prayer. We have in Philippians 4 verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Then he gives an illustration. I think it is a very good one, but you can judge. It's surprising from Burkhoff, I must say. A man may throw a ball into the air and take flight, but it does not break the rules of gravity. How much more can an omnipotent God reach out to us and yet maintain the integrity of providence? Now you see it? Providence is set. So how can there be a change? So he takes this illustration of a ball, which naturally will go down, but for a while is thrown into the air on an errand of mercy and comes down without breaking the rule of providence. So our God, more so in his great providence, is able to arise in that way and touch our heart or situation without breaking the integrity of the rule of set providence. I hope that's clear. Well, anyway, as we go on. Providence in the ordinary sense for men and women is a great encouragement. And we know this, and we believe that. Because so often we say in our conversation, that was providential. And by that we mean, God did me a great turn, good turn. He helped me. And verses like this we love. But nevertheless, this verse I quote you now is both lovely and also very moving. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we read that and we say, that's a very nice verse, I like it. All things work together for good. But we ignore a little word there. All. All things. Adversity. Times of ease and comfort. Sickness. Health. All things. All of them. Things that we would not really want. Things that we love to have. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Our part as Christian people is to submit to his will. We find that difficult, and yet we can be given grace to do so because we trust him, because we know that he does all things well, and even when it seems to be unfavorable, we must always see behind the circumstance and behind the disappointment or the difficulty, we must always see the hand of God. See that this is happening? Yes, it is. But he has not forgotten me. And in his mercy, he's still near to me. Now, such is his care for us. In Hebrews 4:16, we are allowed to pray. Let us therefore come boldly, with confidence, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many of us here, all of us on sometimes, have needed mercy? And we needed help in time of need. And very often in those times, we are inclined to pray more fervently and more frequently, Lord, I need thy mercy. Lord, I need thy help. And what he's saying is, well, come to the throne. The Lord, my son, my Lord Jesus Christ, my son, has made a way. You can call me Father. And you can come to my throne and pour out your hearts and tell me your joys and tell me your sorrows and come with past thanksgivings as well. Do not forget how good he has been. There is no contradiction, although there seems to be, that all things, they work, they combine, they work together for our eternal good. There's a hymn we should be singing, but I want to go through it because it's a Welsh hymn, but very well translated. Sometimes translations are better than the original. Sometimes they are not. They're inferior. But this one is equal. It's very good. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display. It is profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the host above, fulfill the mighty plan of his great love. The kingdoms of this world lie in its hand. See how they rise and fall. How many empires have there been? See how they rise and fall at its command. Through sorrows and distress, tempestuous storms that rage, God's kingdom yet endures from age to age. Now here's a good stanza. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Look at that. Its darkness dense is but a radiant light. Its oft perplexing ways are ordered right. Soon all its winding paths will end, and then the tale of wonder shall be told beyond the veil. And it is then we will understand why and to what end and to what purpose. Now let's come to the subject. The providence of God in eternity. The wonder of God is put very well in one of Wesley's hymns, and I'll take one line. Thou great, mysterious God unknown. remarkable. This great divine spirit, God is a spirit. I know we use human terms, and that's to help us, like his eye is upon the righteous and his face against the wicked and so on. There are, we think on the hand of God, but really God is a spirit, perfect in all his ways and in all his attributes. So he says, thou great, mysterious God unknown. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, here there is help for us. And this is a mystery. God's providence is the action of his sovereignty through his Son. All right? God's set providence is the action of his Son. He lays bare his purposes in the incarnation of his Son. So everything there, we relate there. And if we do not understand, go there and stay there. It's a good place to be. The providence of God is set and planned in the deep mystery of his heart. And by heart there we mean the center of the divine being. There in the depths of the essence of his being, his providence is set. And that will not change. So wonder, how can I say that was providential? Yet through Jesus Christ, this providence is constantly active. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Constantly active. Now I referred to this before, but it is remarkable. Augustus Caesar was emperor of the Roman Empire at this particular time. And he decided to hold a census of the people. And everyone had to return to his place of birth. Joseph was born in Bethlehem. See how God uses all these things in history, and they're brought together. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, and she was with child, fulfilling the prophecy in Micah, way back, 5 verse 2, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is, to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. See how it describes there the birth of Christ. Whose goings forth have been from everlasting. The Son of God will be there. In Bethlehem, how did he get there? Joseph was born there. Why did he go there? Augustus Caesar had said everyone had to go to his hometown to be counted there. And so all these things come together and fulfill the prophecy of little Bethlehem Ephratah amongst the thousands of Judah. The workings of God. In God's creation, this is a stage on which the dealings of God with man are inactive, especially his purposes there. But in Christ, his purposes are made known. Now then, he is the God of body and soul. Our lives are not ruled by chance or fate, but by God. Have you heard silly expressions like touch wood? That kind of thing. Cross your fingers. What they're saying, I'm trying to trust something somewhere, I don't know what. Our lives are not ruled by chance. It just happened to be bad luck. Our lives are not ruled by chance or by fate, a fatalistic approach. This had to be and so there we are. But by God. Therefore we are in good hands. He lays bare his purposes of providence in the incarnation of his Son. Lord of all being, throned afar, thy glory flamed from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart how near. Lord of all life below, above, whose light is truth, whose warmth is love, before thine everlasting throne, we ask no lustre of our own. You see, The chief end of the Christian is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, whatever our circumstances may be. Now, the providence of God in the world, His divine government, He rules all things so that they come to their appointed end. Some I have mentioned, or I'll do now more at length. In 2 Kings 20:8-11, we have these words. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go into the house of the Lord this day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. He can do this without violating his purpose in providence. He can do it. Remember, the ball got into the air like a shaft of mercy, yet it does not break the rule of gravity. It is well stated in this couplet, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, what? There is God. Then there's the extraordinary facts of miracles. The laws of nature displays usual way of working. However, this is done. It does not mean that it cannot depart from that order. There are various miracles. The children of Israel have been captive for generations. Now comes their deliverer. Pharaoh pursues them. The Red Sea is before them. Mountains are the side of them. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And this one, these three men condemned to be burned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had disobeyed the rule of the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And when they were in the fire, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's Nebuchadnezzar. I can't understand this. Three men, they should be burning. They should be dying and screaming. But they're not. There are four of them. And the fourth is likened to the Son of God. And they came out, not even the smell of burning on them. Daniel and King Darius. And he had disobeyed the will of Darius, and he had been tricked into that anyway. And he was just thrown into a den of lions. That was a pretty usual thing. And they would tear the poor person apart. But they didn't. My God, he says to Darius, my God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence he was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Well, normally speaking, he should be torn apart. He said, my God, shut their mouths. He's departing from the natural events of things. It seems so. But without breaking his rule, he is able to do this and yet maintain the integrity of providence. He rules the kingdoms of the earth. There was a frightened king, Belshazzar, And there's a writing on the wall. And this is a writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he was told, this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Just imagine, that's true of all nations anyway. God, if you're an empire, thus far, no further. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Terrible, isn't it? Think of ourselves. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, and all your heart is scattered amongst your enemies. He was very, very frightened of the God of Daniel. Then there was one called Cyrus, a great emperor, a pagan man, and he releases the foreign people in his land, and amongst them were the Jews, to return to their land. The might of Rome, yet the church prevailed. Rome fell. Oh yes, Rome fell. But the might of the church prevailed. I can remember a speech by Churchill. He was speaking in Ottawa. I don't know how the thing was relayed, but it was, or recorded, I cannot tell. And it was a very good speech. I think I was about 12 or 13 at the time, but I listened attentively to it. It was a time of the Iron Curtain, and we were all so anxious. Was it going to be another terrible war? This great dividing thing, this coldness, this hatred, and this fear. And he said an interesting thing. He said, Alexander the Great was a great warrior. No one could stand up to him. Country after country fell to his power and his cunning and ability in war, and the men admired him. And there was one great battle, almost a final battle, and he would rule almost everything. He was in his 30s. The night before the battle, he died. And all was scattered. And this is what Churchill said. Never forgets the other factor. In other words, never forget God. It may seem to be going in that direction, but never forget God. Kingdoms rise and fall at his permission. That's how it is. In the New Testament, we have some lovely ones I'll touch on. An angel brings Peter out of prison. This is an amazing one. There they were, the Christians over there, pleading, oh, help Peter. Oh, release Peter. Oh, bring him out. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And an angel of the Lord came and released him from his chains, and no one hindered him. And he came out, and he knocked the door where they were. I remember a young girl went to the door, and he said, Peter's here. Oh, he can't be. It's just a vision you're having. You're being silly, you know. They couldn't believe that God had answered their prayer. It's an amazing thing, a divine intervention. Also, Paul and Silas in prison, they have been whipped. And instead of moaning and groaning, they were singing praises to God. Then there was an earthquake. It did not destroy, but it opened doors. And all the prisoners could have fled, but they did not. The jailer was in a state. He was going to kill himself. And Paul says, don't do this. And he spoke to this man. And he said, what shall I do to be saved? What an amazing way of circumstances. Whipped, prison, stocks. There, as bad as you can make it, then God opened, released, prisoners didn't run away, the jailer and his family in the States, and he said, don't thyself no harm, what shall I do to be saved? It's a remarkable thing. These divine interventions, and yet they do not in any way contradict the set providence of God. great providence of heaven. What wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. The kingdoms of this world lie in his hand. See how they rise or fall at his command. I heard once, whether this is a fictitious thing, I know not. Two men look at the sky and survey the stars. And one says, chaos. And the other says, a very ordered chaos. That's how it is. It seems like chaos sometimes. Oh no, it is a very ordered chaos. Then the providence of God in our personal lives. And you must forgive me here. I may give one or two little events from our life, but it's so long ago, it would not be offensive. The providence of God in our personal lives. The plan of God is and his care for us and to prepare us for glory. Now, please get that. He's preparing me for glory. Preparing. In adversity, in prosperity, in health, and in sickness. He would say, my child, I am refining you. I'm preparing you for glory. Bear that in mind. And you'll be able sometimes to say, yes, I can understand. I do not understand what's happening now, but I do understand that ultimate aim. Sometimes his providence comforts us, and it comes in remarkable ways. Have you ever had a time when you did not know where to turn? And it seemed so awful, you didn't know what to do or where to go or who to share with. Then you called on God. And there's a knock on the door or something, whatever it may have been, and an amazing answer. How many of you are being comforted like that? From an unexpected quarter in an unexpected way. If you're holding a fellowship meeting here this morning, I'm sure we would be thrilled with the things that God has done in your lives. You say, he helped me, he enabled me, he lifted me, he loved me. There are times of correction. Now, is that unpleasant? I think not. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom he hath loved, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. A father will correct his child, so God does as well. Now then, we're living in an age when we don't believe or seem not to believe in correction. And there hardly seems to be any distinction between right and wrong. But have you met a child that has been spoilt, had his way in everything, had everything they wanted, can interrupt any conversation? And you might say, what an obnoxious child. Why? The father hasn't done his duty in correcting him. It's something that's not popular today, but look at the mess we're in. Look at the mess. I don't mean brutality, I mean correction, according to the deed. Then the trials and testings. We, as evangelical people today, there's a great hostility towards us, and you surely know that. If you are standing for the faith, and if you are witnessing, and people know you're a Christian, there will be hostility. And we know of people holding open airs have been really badly treated, and been arrested, and so on. But there could come a time, far worse. A little group of Christians who were in the early church, they were having a hard time. They'd lost children, they'd lost parents. People could kill them willy-nilly as they liked. And then they get a letter. The letter's from Peter. Peter. But a different Peter. He's not the wild, impetuous Peter now. That promises everything and then denies. He's not the Peter who said, I like you. He's now the Peter that loves him. And he writes to them. He says, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein they were weeping, wherein he greatly rejoiced. though now for a season, if need be, you are in a heaviness through manifold temptations. It may be hard on you now. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's refining you. The goldsmith would know that. As you would be melting in a pot the gold, for the dross to go to the bottom and the gold to purify, there would be a fire underneath. But the goldsmith would know immediately when to take the fire away, because it would ruin the gold if it got overheated. Underheated, the dross would still be there. So he looks at us as well. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. He will not try you more than you're able to bear. You come out as refined gold. And when others are going through, the love and the radiance of your own face will help them. He doeth all things well. The Christian submits to God's providence because he trusts him. And in glory, all will be made plain. We may ask, Lord, that sharp bend, I'll show you, my child. You see, if there had not been, look what would have been. My dear child, all will be revealed then. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. His promises for our encouragement. When we are feeling we cannot face a situation, we look up to him and he helps us. There's a verse in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengthens me. I can face persecution, he's saying. How? Through Christ, who strengthens me. I can face unpopularity for the stand of the faith. How? Through Christ, which strengthens me. Look at how one man has put it. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we, listen to this, when we have exhausted, I can't take any more, when we have exhausted a store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Then there are times of need. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to use a personal illustration here, but it is 55 or 60 years ago, so I can have the freedom to do so. So it is not, I'm not asking for an appeal in this. It was my first church, and I was paid the minimum, like many ministers, of course, and that was £16 a month. Now, the people in the mining village where I was were having £15 and £20 a week, whereas this was £16 a month. But you accept it because you've chosen to serve God. But I can remember one time a problem arose. I started broke, so I asked if I could have my salary at the beginning of the month, which they conceded to, and that was all right, and it worked very well. Then the denomination that I belonged to decided to change things, and they did it actually for a good purpose, in order to raise the wages eventually, I think. Anyway, December the 1st, I'd get my £16. My next salary would be from the denomination, January the 31st. There was a telephone bill. There was every other kind of bill. The bus fares, so I hadn't got a car. And by the time we'd reckoned it all, they used to have those thick little threepenny bits. Do you remember them? We put it on the table, and we knelt, and we said, "Lord, would you like to look at this threepenny bit? This is all we have to live this month, and for Christmas, and Christmas presents. All that, and maybe to travel home. And then there's January, Lord. There's January, a cold month, but we've got this threepenny bit." There used to be a second post then. You won't remember that, most of you. There was a second post. And in the second post, there was a letter. It had a stamp on it. It had been posted in October in Rwanda. It was a letter from a missionary friend of my wife. And she'd been left some money. And she tithed. And we opened it, and there was a check for £35. £35. 2 months' wage and £3 to spare. You know, enough to send a few Christmas cards and buy your child a little present. The answer was on the way before we called. It is the providence of God. Now, don't mistake me. I felt it was a privilege to live like that, so long as the hand that provides is the hand of God. You learn a lovely lesson about the care of God for his people. There are times of great anxiety. And he says in Philippians again, 4:6-7, be careful for anxiety, I suppose. Be careful for nothing, not full of care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. Now, I have to give now my second one, quickly. It is so remarkable, so remarkable. The elders of my church, all 14 of them, had promised that they would raise my salary at the end of the year. They had an elders' meeting. And just to annoy me, they had it on a Sunday. And one of them was a Christian. He came to me and he was weeping. He said, "They're not giving you the £50 that you might have had because they didn't think you have earned it." I mean, I wore myself to a shadow, you know. And I said, "All right, that's fine." Then we read a little pamphlet and a little verse, part of a verse. "This thing is from me." And so he says, "Have you financial difficulties? This thing is from me. Have you health difficulties? This thing is from me. Are you unpopular and find it hard? This thing is from me." And a wave of contentment flooded both our hearts, and praise God for his divine providence. He is the God of providence, and he loves us. Underneath always are the everlasting arms. He encouraged us to pray. The disciples asking him, he gave them the Lord's Prayer. He says, we may call him Father. It's a very great privilege, you know. And we're able to do so because we have been washed in the blood of Christ, because we are dressed in his righteousness, because we have believed, because we are his, we can call him Father. And you know, you can go to him anytime. That's a remarkable thing. You don't have to make an appointment, say, a week ahead. If it was somebody in this world, they'd say, I can fit you in 2 weeks ahead, or maybe in 3 weeks ahead, I can fit you in. But no, you can go immediately into his presence and say, Father, yes, my child. It's a remarkable thing. And yet he will hear us. There is a fellowship in prayer that brings us near to God. This verse again then. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. It doesn't mean presumptuously, but confidently. Humility, of course. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In this life of prayer, we begin to understand the purposes and the providences of God. We do obtain mercy, and we do have grace to help in time of need. It was my sad duty once to go to hospital to see a mother, a lady there, to tell her that there had been an accident and that her son and his wife had been killed, but the two little daughters had been spared. So I told her, and she just looked at me. There were tears in her eyes, but she said, I submit to the will of God. Can you imagine? I heard that. I saw her, radiant. I submit to the will of God. He answers prayer. A friend calls on a neighbor for help. Trouble me not. My children are in bed. But his persistence goes on. But I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. He that knocketh, it is opened. If a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? Or he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? How much more? In Matthew it has good things. How much more in his care for us, in adversity and in prosperity? Now I'm closing, and I am using another illustration. I know the scripture is wonderful about Job. He lost his family, his children. What did he say? The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Then there was another, there is flocks, first of all, and then, of course, his health. All these things, one after another. And after each one, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin. But did he feel? Yes, he felt, give me an iron pen that I might scratch into rock. He's going to say how I feel. And then he stops. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and out of my flesh I shall see God. What a mountain he climbed. But that's long ago. And we can read verses like that and be impressed and then forget. But I'll give you an instance when that account of Job came real to me. My first church, it had a branch church. And there were many of the old revival people there. They were not Saul then, but the revival people. And there was one very much whom I admired greatly, a godly man. And you could see the Savior in his face, in a way. He had a son, and a son with a little family. The son died, and he took the funeral, and then he did an amazing thing. After the benediction, he lifted his face up, and I felt it was shiny, you know. And he said, now may I say what he said and translate it after for you, do you mind? Yr arglwydd a roddodd, yr arglwydd a gymerodd, bendigedig, for the enw yr arglwydd. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be, at the top of his voice, from that little body he had, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I understood Job. Do you see what I'm saying? The purpose of our life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Are you enjoying him? Are you, my friend? God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds is so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Let us live to the glory of God in prosperity and in adversity, and enjoy him forever. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee and ask thy blessing on every one of us and in our different circumstances and different stages in providence, but we must not lose sight of the hand of God, that underneath also are the everlasting arms of God. We praise thee, we thank thee, we worship thee, through thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.